Captain America, Wonder Woman, Iron Man, and Spider-Man. What makes them superheroes? Well, it's an easy one. They're heroes with supernatural powers, right? I mean, Captain America, he's got his super strength, and he's got that shield that, you know, can pretty much withstand anything. Iron Man has his armor. Spider-Man has his spider senses and the web thing he does. And Wonder Woman, I never quite got this, but apparently the bracelets and the golden lasso and whatever that equals. Not a big fan. What's that?
Wonder Woman.
Right, there you go. No, I just, well. Well, we don't. We keep that down. The interesting thing about these superheroes is, have you noticed that today in our culture, we have become enamored by them? In fact, they're what are really keeping movie theaters alive today. They're the only movies that people are tending to go to. It's become a big deal in our cultures. And, as researchers do, they've researched. And what they found is it's become such a big deal because we still live in a time of uncertainty with random terror attacks and financial insecurity, nations threatening nuclear attacks on one another. Deep down inside, in our fantasies, we long for some kind of benevolent hero with the power to make it all go away, to bring us unity and a greater sense of security. Well, the good news is they've arrived. The bad news is this, they haven't quite realized that they have these powers. And to really frustrate the whole thing, it's been years and years since they've been around sitting on these powers, not fully realizing that. Now you say, how can that be? Well, it's the typical superhero story, right? They're living in small lives. They're living caught up in their own problems. They're not thinking, they're not thinking as heroes. They're just trying to figure out how to get by. I mean, Peter Parker, right? Trying to figure out how to not look like an outcast and somehow win Mary Jane. Bruce Wayne stuck in his grieving for his parents. Nick Fury deciding whether to go on to disability, or Tony Stark caught up in his desire for more wealth and pleasure. You know how they just get stuck and don't know that they're sitting on a gold mine. Just like them, but just like us. You and I have been given supernatural gifts. We have been given supernatural powers from God to bring unity and greater security to his people. And yet, just like them, not knowing it, not thinking heroically, but still caught up in smallness and self-absorbed. Well, this morning, as we started last week, we're going to look at these gifts that God has given us. Hopefully, wake up in us the understanding of of what we have and what we're capable of and the difference that we can make. We could call this series in 1 Corinthians Superheroes 101, because that's what Paul is trying to do. He's trying to wake up the Corinthian church because they've forgotten. They have just spent their lives and their minds moving about in the natural, forgetting that something supernatural has happened to them. Not only has something supernatural happened to them, but that God is calling them. God is imploring them to wake up and to become the superheroes that the culture needs, that the church needs. This morning, we're going to just jump in. Let me give you a definition. And it's not on the PowerPoint. Sorry about that. But because what is a spiritual gift? Really, a spiritual gift is a God-given ability, and that's crucial. A God-given ability to be a blessing to his people and to bring glory to his name. They're called spiritual gifts because they're God-empowered. What's the difference between spiritual gifts and talents? And we're going to kind of flesh this out in the next couple of weeks. We might have a talent, but that doesn't make it a spiritual gift. While God created us and God has given us our abilities, it isn't God-empowered in the sense that it isn't anything we engage in that brings him glory and brings us greater intimacy with him and greater effectiveness in the world. It isn't anything that we engage in that makes us better people for doing what we do. Talents, you can have you can be a great musician. You know, I mean, and don't throw things. One of the musical artists that I really love is Steven Tyler. Yeah, I know I'm a pagan and a heretic, but what I like is his voice. The guy can hit notes that most musicians can't hit notes. In fact, one time they stuck a camera down his throat, this little camera, to watch what happened with his voice box when he sang, which is so weird. And, of course, Steven Tyler, being weird, would allow them to do that. Incredible voice. To the glory of God? No. Does it draw him nearer to God? Does it bring him a sense of satisfaction knowing that what he has done has made a difference in moving people from darkness to light, from death to life? No. Spiritual gifts are empowered by God. And we're going to flesh this out a little bit more. They're spirit activated. Yeah, you might be a teacher, but you don't have the spiritual gifts of teaching until God turns it on. It's turned on when we come to salvation in Christ. It's at that moment that we are filled with God's Spirit, and God's Spirit reveals to us the gifts he's given us. Scripture makes it clear that everyone has what we can draw from, at least one. And yet Scripture also makes it clear when it says that we are to pray for more desirable gifts, that we can actually have more if we seek them. They're spirit activated, but here's what's crucial. They're love motivated. 1 Corinthians 13 just goes through the long list of gifts and attributes and says, you can have all of these, but if you don't have love, they're worth nothing. And it's the love of Christ that motivates them. It's not our love for another person, because that's always fickle. It's the love of Christ. It's wanting to minister and make a difference in someone else's life because you want to see them in a greater relationship with Christ. You want to see them believe and see that God is active in their lives as he even works through you. They're church directed. They're meant to be a blessing, first and foremost, to the body of Christ. First and foremost, to the body of Christ. Why? Because the body of Christ is meant to be a blessing to the world. What we do together amongst one another is more important than what we do anywhere else. Is it more important to encourage one another, to help one another, to share with one another, to teach, to admonish, versus building a house for Habitat for Humanity? Yeah, it is. I'm not against building a house for Habitat for Humanity. But the difference is this. That doesn't change a person's direction from hell to heaven. See, when we take care of each other, we strengthen one another to go out and minister into the world. I love Warren Wiersbe, who always says, we give from the overflow, not the undertow. Because the reality is you can't give what you don't have. Imagine if you had to go week after week after week without anyone to encourage you, without anyone to teach you, without anyone to show mercy to you, to understand you and to provide empathy and compassion, without anyone to give to you when you're in need, without anyone who shares the same truth that you're trying to live out and share with the world, it'd be very hard to do it. I want to show you, first, let me show you three categories of gifts that we're going to look at. And this is how I'm going to break this up over the next couple of weeks. First category is what we call motivational gifts. And I'm going to lay this out for you in a minute. Second is called ministerial gifts. And the third is manifestational gifts. So what are motivational gifts? Prophecy, serving, teaching, exhorting, giving, organizing, mercy. Go to the next one. Ministerial gifts. Apostles, evangelists, pastors, teachers. And last, manifestational gifts. Wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, miracles, discerning spirits, tongues, and interpretation. Now let me show you where these come from. We're in 1 Corinthians, and the reason we're dealing with spiritual gifts, because we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and it deals with spiritual gifts, and we're going to look at it in a second. It's an important passage in Scripture when it comes to spiritual gifts. You can't get there and move on without looking at three other passages if you really want to understand spiritual gifts. So the reason we're kind of doing all this is because you just can't go past go when you're going through 1 Corinthians. So where do they come from? They come from four major passages, and if we can put those up. First, in Romans, we find seven of those gifts. And Romans chapter 12, we call these gifts residential gifts. Residential. What does that mean? It means these are gifts that you are given the minute you come into salvation in Christ. Now, when I say gifts, at least one of them. The minute we come into salvation, these gifts are permanent gifts that have been given to us to work out. The second passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, is what we call situational gifts. These are gifts that God has given to the church, because as we see in 1 Corinthians, these gifts become important and operative because partly because of what's going on in their situation. It doesn't mean that they're not gifts that stay. But unlike the residential, not everyone will have a gift from this area. Third passage, Ephesians chapter 4. And that's where you find Paul speaking about apostles and prophets and evangelists, pastors and teachers. And lastly, 1 Peter chapter 4, where Peter talks about speaking gifts and serving gifts. Okay. Probably more information than you want to carry in your head. But I think it's important when you look at spiritual gifts to just, instead of rattling off 25 or 30, and let me say something about this. There are different people that come up with a different number of gifts. I'm going to be honest with you. I don't think that these lists are exhaustive. I think they're instructive. I think they kind of give us the temperament. But the truth is, I think there are gifts that God gives us that, yeah, they could have been talents. It could have been craftsmanship. But all of a sudden, when we come to Christ, we turn them into something else. God's Spirit turns them into something else. I know a gentleman who was in construction, and he hated construction. But he was good at it. He just didn't like doing it because it was hard work. It was back-breaking. And other than a paycheck, it didn't mean anything to him. When he came to Christ and went on his first missions trip and saw the need for schools and for churches and for hospitals, he just said, "This is what God wants me to be doing. This is what I do." And he's been doing it in Mexico. He spends probably 9 months out of the year in Mexico building these concrete buildings that are incredible. I mean, this guy can by himself put up a concrete building in days. He's something. A talent that all of a sudden becomes something bigger, something more important. It becomes a gift that God uses for you to bless the body of Christ. I know a guy who was a computer engineer, software engineer, and pretty much the same kind of story. He made a lot of money, and he worked for a company in New Jersey, and he would fly there Sunday night and leave Friday night and come back to his home around here. And he worked with a boss who was would just grind him. He made a lot of money, but boy, he paid for every dime of it. He was getting to the point where he had more than enough money to live comfortably. And I remember saying, I decided I'm going to get out of the industry. I don't need the work. It's too much wear and tear on me right now. What I really want to do is I want to take those skills and I want to travel around in the country and throughout the world if I can and minister to churches that have no idea what they're doing with their computer systems, with worship, with sound systems. That became his gift. Now, we can argue, well, that's really a gift of service. Yeah. But if you asked him, he would say, no, this is it, man. You know, talk to people. You know, I try, but I'm not overly encouraging because I'm an engineer. I miss things. But leave me alone. Give me something to do and make a difference to the body of Christ and help people come closer to God and lead others. Yeah. Their gifts, and yet I do not believe these lists are exhaustive. I think categorically they're instructive for us. So let me just give you a little bit of a flavor. And what, you know, if I were to spend one sermon on each gift, we'd be here for a long time. And the goal is to get through 1 Corinthians, which is a big enough goal. But let me just share with you some of the motivational gifts. If you can put up 1 Corinthians 12, because I want to just cover that for a second. And this is where we get the categories from. Paul says, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. So what do we learn from that? To each one, everyone receives a gift from God. So I was going to say, sort of like Oprah, everybody gets a car. But I didn't say that. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit. And he distributes them to each one just as he determines. I mean, talk about custom made. When you came to Christ, God had already determined this is your gift. Because he knew you. He knew your personality. He knew your strength. And through the power of his Spirit, he knew what he was going to do with you. In fact, for some of you, you might have found the gift that God has given you that you work out now. It wasn't a talent. It wasn't something you had. It literally, God came to you, and it came at the moment that you received Christ, and God empowered you to do it. When I came to ministry, I had no thought of ever coming to ministry, ever. That was not even on my radar. I was a cop. I liked being a cop. You got to hit people. I liked that. I'm joking. I'm not. But it was a natural fit for me. I'm a chaplain in a police department, and I'll go out with guys, and I have this one sergeant who says, "Yeah, you're still a cop. I don't care what you say." It fit me. The thought of being a pastor, a minister, I remember when God started calling me in that direction, I was like, "Oh, no. You're calling someone else, because that's not me. I can't do that. I'd be a fish out of water. I'd be like a gorilla handling luggage. I don't know how to do that. And I wouldn't be good at it. Getting up in front of people speaking? No way. No way. If I hadn't come to faith in Christ, this would not be happening right now. Wasn't on my radar, wasn't within my abilities. I know some of you think it still isn't, Pastor, but it wasn't there. Going back to school, I remember when I graduated and I got my bachelor's from UMass, I was just elated. And my first thought was, pull it over on him. I'm out of here. You'll never see me again. Then I came to Christ. Three masters, two daughters. That's a God thing. That wasn't a me thing. Why was it a God thing? Because all of a sudden I had a desire to go and do things that I would have never had. See, it wasn't there. It wasn't a talent. It was something that God put there. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit. He distributes them to each one just as he determines for the blessing of the body of Christ. You matter. God gave you a gift and he determined that you would have that gift to bless the church. And yet, like would-be superheroes, we say, I don't have time. I don't think I make a difference. I believe in God, but and I get that stuff. I read 1 Corinthians, but I don't really believe it. I don't really believe that I have some special ability to make a difference to others. You do. Think about the people you know in this body and the gifts they have. Because I could walk around right now and point to you and say this is what your gift is, because I've watched it. I've seen it. I've benefited from it. And yet, if you didn't share it, if you just decided, I'm just going to sit on the bleachers and watch the game, the body of Christ misses out. It suffers. And you suffer. Because your gifts bring greater intimacy with God's body and greater intimacy with God. And it brings greater internal consistency and integrity to yourself and your faith. I remember a gal who was in my last church a long, long, long time ago. And she would go to 4 or 5 Bible studies a week. And I'm not kidding. She'd go to church Sunday morning. She'd go to the Bible studies that we had. And she'd run off to different churches. And some would be charismatic churches and others. And she did it because she would say to me, Pastor, I don't know what it is. I just feel there's a distance. I just feel there's an emptiness in me. I just feel like it's my faith is not as deep as I want it to be. And I said, you know, go home, take a sponge, and just soak it in water. And then put it on your counter. And see what will happen. She said, well, I know what will happen. It'll start to stink. Yeah, because sponges aren't meant to just be filled up with water and left sitting there. They're meant to be used and to be squeezed out and filled back up. If you don't use your gifts, if you don't take church seriously, if you don't take one another seriously, if you don't take the great commission that God has given in Christ, you're going to walk around feeling empty and distant. Your faith is going to feel, and it will be, shallow. Given by the Spirit, determined by the Spirit. So let's look at the motivational gifts. First gift that we're going to look at is prophecy. What is prophecy? Most people think prophecy means when you kind of stare in a crystal ball and think about some upcoming event. That's not prophecy. Literally, it just means to speak forth. Now, speak forth can mean speaking forth toward the future, but it means speaking forth, speaking out. Martin Luther King was a prophet. He was willing to stand up and speak out and say, what's going on here is wrong. And if this nation continues to live in segregation and prejudice, this nation will hurt itself and it will be torn apart. Prophetic in what would happen? Yes. Prophetic in what was happening. A prophet is a person who is willing to speak to the culture and usually say what the culture does not want to hear. Now, what do you need to be a prophet? You need courage. Most people aren't willing to speak up. Most people aren't willing to speak out. Most people are willing to believe, and yet when they get out in the world, I don't want anyone mad at me. Prophets don't worry about that. God has given them, with that gift, the courage to do it. In fact, the problem with prophets sometimes is they have to learn where, when, and how to do it. Because usually what prophets need, and sometimes some of them struggle with, is a whole sense of timing and the whole sense of gentleness. But a real prophet is a person who goes and is willing to speak to the culture, is willing to speak to the people around them. Is that you? Are you a person who's willing to call balls and strikes as they come without worrying about what anybody thinks about you? It very well could be your gift. Prophecy. Serving. A person who finds great joy in ministering and helping other people. They don't mind opening up their home. They don't care about people coming in or dirty carpets, or they might sit on my new couch. They don't give a rip about any of that. In fact, the new couch and the carpets, it's for all the people who are going to come in. They love this because through it, they feel the ability to give of themselves to bless God's people, to help them in their lives, to stand beside them and behind them. Do you enjoy doing that? Obviously, to serve, you have to be able to see the needs and have the energy to meet them and the willingness to sacrifice your time. Think about people you do know who have the gift. You know, you can kind of see it. Coffee hour, right? You go down there one week and you get a guy like me doing coffee hour, munchkins, a couple of crackers, you know, that's it. Then you see somebody with the gift of service, the gift of hospitality in that. They put out a whole spread because they want to bless you. They go out of their way for you. You're sick, they show up to your house with soup. You're hurting, they make sure somebody gets there for you. The gift of service. Don Plumpton. 24 hours, got a list of all the things that have to be done around this church. And just to make me miserable, he tells me. No, seriously, that's the only reason he tells me. He gets a big kick out of it. And then tells me how it's all basically my fault that it's broken. Hugh laugh. Teaching. In order to be a teacher, you have to be a learner. The gift of teaching is a person who loves getting into God's word. And part of the love is they can't wait to share it. Example, Joe Malin, right? When I first met Joe Malin, he couldn't find his way around the Bible. Now he's Mr. Bible. I mean, you see him with the kids in Awana. You've heard him preach. All of a sudden, God put it in there. seen him run Bible studies, Sunday school classes. And when I first met him, he wouldn't have said to me, "Now, Pastor, I want you to understand, I'm planning on being a member, and as soon as I do, I will be running a Bible study and a Sunday school and a children's program, and so just want to let you know so you can kind of plan on." No. God put that there. Teachers have to be learners first. They have to be willing to open the books. Because every spiritual gift, no matter what it is, it's a God-given ability. But it's a God-given ability where you're given the capability. You still have to do the work. A teacher is a person who's willing to be a learner. You can't teach unless you're constantly learning. Some of you are professional teachers out in the world. You know, God bless any of you who are math teachers. How does math keep changing every year? I mean, they seem to come up with new systems of math all the time. I thought it was a constant. We have a way of ruining everything, even math. But teachers are learners. That's got to be a strength. And God gives it. The willingness to dig in and to enjoy it. I don't think if I ever got ministry, I would have read a book. I had no desire to read a book. When I finished college, it was like, that's done. But that was one of the gifts that God gave me, and all of a sudden, you look in my library. That's what teachers have. And yeah, one of the things teachers have to watch out for is always teaching. And the willingness to be taught. Exhorting. It's encouraging. You know exhorters when you see, they're the people that are always coming up to you, encouraging you. They're the people always trying to find the silver lining. They're the people reminding you that you matter. And never is heard from them an unkind word. They just want to encourage you. You know, because you know the opposite, right? The people that you see in the world that they come to you and it's just like a dark cloud. And everything's horrible and they find flaws in everything that you do. Encouragers don't do that. They come alongside and they just motivate. Yep, and they even correct. But they correct to motivate. Usually their personalities are outgoing. Their strength is the ability to know people, to listen to them, to capture the details and to help them to see more about themselves. Their weaknesses can be sometimes seeing the problems, sometimes missing the sin. Giving. Now, according to statistics, nobody in New Hampshire has the gift of giving. And giving is the willingness to give what you have without counting the cost. I grew up with a dad who was he was like that. I mean, you could always come into our house and he'd offer you a meal. In fact, Elizabeth's parents were just like that. Her dad was like that to the max. Without ever worrying about whether that's my last whatever in the refrigerator. Givers are people, if they have it and you need it, it's yours. They don't hang on to material things like others do. They get more of a thrill of using what they have to advance you. Because in Christ they know They can't outgive God. And the thrill for them is to engage in giving, to watch how God gives them more, to give more. And I have met some wonderful, wealthy people who are incredible givers. And yet doesn't affect their wealth at all because it came from God in the first place. And I have met some incredible wealthy, stingy people. And I have met some incredibly poor, stingy people. It's not about the wealth. It's about the gift that God gives. Now, are we all called to be givers? Yeah. Are we all called to be prophets? Yeah. Are we all called to serve? Yes. But there are those who go above and beyond. I've never been in a church where you didn't know there were certain people that were just giving way more than anyone even knew. It's a gift, and it makes such a difference. Organizing, administrating. Now, if you want to know what organizing is, you look at me and see the opposite. I hate organization. I hate paperwork. I hate detail. I do it. I don't like it. I remember getting through my doctoral work was like pulling teeth. But have you ever met somebody super organized? Katie worked for me as a secretary, did my filing system, and I was like, "I, where's my stuff? It's under blah, 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 blah." And I just thought, there's got to be more chaos here for me to feel at home. But they love organization. I mean, Katie is a psych researcher. I can't think of anybody better for the job. Loving numbers and spending time getting it all organized and color coded and there's a name for it. No, a blessing and a curse. What do you need? You need an eye for detail. You got to care about the details. You got to have that understanding that no man, the details mattered. And I'm blessed. I have good people around me who help me. My family. God bless Joe. Because details matter. I know that. I just don't like it. But there are those who actually like it. Mercy. Mercy is such a great gift. Mercy is the person who's willing to feel what you feel. They see it in you. They look at you and say, "Are you okay?" when everyone else just walks by and says hi. Mercy is that God-given gift because it came from God. God looked down and he saw a people who were drowning in sin. Instead of anger, he had mercy. People with mercy feel for other people. And they give of themselves emotionally and whatever they need to do in resources. But they do it because your problem is their problem. And not in an unhealthy way, but in a way in which they understand what's at stake in Christ. The strength of mercy is, obviously, there's got to be that connection, that sense, that ability to empathize with another person. Have you ever met somebody without mercy? I'm not talking about mean, just, you know, just kind of like blunt, or just kind of like, "Oh, wow, that's horrible. Thank you for cursing the darkness, but light a candle," right? People with mercy are lighting candles everywhere. Now, what's the weakness of mercy? Once again, people with mercy can lack the ability to say, "Hey, man, that's wrong. And you got to stop. You can't do that. And the reason this is happening is you keep doing this. And even I can only go so far, but I'm not going to hold you up." People with mercy will get caught up sometimes trying to hold people up. These are motivational gifts. Why do we call them that? Because they motivate the body of Christ. They help the body of Christ to keep moving. They are what you do to bless me and what I do to bless you. Is singing one of those? Sure, you could put it in the category. Whether you want to call that teaching or exhorting or screaming to the glory of God. It's being mindful that if I give what God has given me, and I work, you and I will connect together with God. And that's where real completion is. I was speaking to someone recently who was telling me about a yoga meditation thing, and you know how they are bringing that into yoga, and you know just focusing on love. What does that mean? This world doesn't know what love means because it doesn't understand the scriptures. This is love. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The world's idea of love is, if you're good and benevolent to me, I'll be good and benevolent to you. And as long as neither one of us messes that flow, we'll call that the ideal of love. Now, biblical love says this: even if you're not good to me, I'll love you. Even if you've pained me, I'll still help you. I'll still reach out. I'll still give like I would to anyone else. Your gifts are there to make a difference. Activated by the Spirit, motivated by love. I just want to close with an interesting piece of research I found reference to what we were speaking to earlier. A gentleman who had a radio show called American Life explored this question. He said to his listeners, which superpower would you choose if you could choose? Flight or invisibility? I want you to think about that for a minute. If you could pick a superpower and you had to pick only one or the other, what would you pick, flight or invisibility? Now, someone said flight. Why? Get away. What he found is most people chose invisibility. Listen to what he says. But what surprised me more was how quickly everyone would choose as though they had been thinking about it for a long time. Everyone knew exactly which superpower they wanted and what they would do with it. Their plans weren't always flashy or heroic. In fact, they almost never were. Like the woman who wanted invisibility so she could act as a petty thief and steal cashmere sweaters. Typically, this is how it goes. People who turn invisible will sneak into the movies or onto airplanes. People who fly stop taking the bus. Here's one thing that pretty much no one ever says: I will use my power to fight crime. No one seems to care about crime. Like the guy who said, I don't think I would want to spend a lot of time using my power for good. I mean, if you had to rescue somebody from a burning building or something like that, you might catch on fire. See, that's what happens with spiritual gifts. I want to speak prophecy, I don't want to hear it. I want to be served, but I don't want to serve. I want to be encouraged, but I don't have enough time to get to know you. I want to teach you, but I don't want to be taught. I want to receive, but don't ask me to give. That's for suckers. I want order, but I enjoy chaos. And I want mercy for me, and I want justice for you. We get caught up in small, self-absorbed, non-heroic lives. And if we had the power to be superheroes, would we be villains? The body of Christ is waiting for you. The world is waiting for you. In fact, Romans says all creation cries out and moans for you. Pick up the power that God has given you in His Spirit. Pick up the gift and make it a gift to someone else so that the gift God has given you ultimately comes back to Him in His glory. Let's pray.